Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Genesis 6, 9 through 12. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts in prayer as we come to this portion of the book of Genesis. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you for the book of Genesis that gives us such foundational truths to a biblical worldview. And we pray that you would help us now as we think about Noah and the generation of Noah, that you might equip us to be faithful in our own generation like Noah was. And we pray that you would help me in preaching and help all of us in listening and learning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw last Lord's Day in verses 1 to 8, the intermarrying of the godly line and the ungodly line. We saw the reality of God telling them, the Lord telling them that he would not strive, his spirit would not strive with them forever. But their days shall be about 120 years, which is about the time it took Noah to build the ark, that there was giants on the earth, there was great wickedness in the earth, and God, speaking after the manner of men, was sorry that he made man. It grieved him to his heart, and he promised to destroy both man, beasts, creeping things, and the birds of the air. But with all that bad news, we see the reality that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In light of all that bad news of the corruption of man, we see the reality that Noah was a man whom God showed grace. And therefore, this section, verses 9 through 12, we see the genealogy of Noah and how he walked with God and also the corruption on earth in those days. So again, my first point is the genealogy of Noah and how he walked with God. Second point, the corruption on earth in Noah's day. So again, my first point, the genealogy of Noah and how he walked with God. It begins in verse 9 by saying, this is the genealogy of Noah. Of Noah. We had just in verse 8 been introduced to Noah. Well, we actually had saw Noah back in chapter 5, but now we see him again, that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we see this is his genealogy. This is the genealogy of Noah. And then after talking about his genealogy, before getting into the three sons he begot, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we see a description of who this man Noah was. He's first described as a just man, second as perfect in his generations. I'll explain what that means and doesn't mean. And then third, he was a man who walked with God. So first, Noah was a just man. That means first and foremost, he was a man who was justified before God. You cannot live a just life unless you're first justified by God. Noah had faith in the promised seed of the woman. He had faith in the coming Christ, and therefore was justified by the grace of God and declared righteous in God's sight. I'm going to just read it briefly. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepare an ark for the saving of his household. by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And so Noah had the righteousness that God gives that is received by faith. He was an heir of the righteousness which is received through faith. But not only was Noah a justified man, and just in that sense, he was also a man who lived a just life. Noah was a man who lived a godly, exemplary life. He was a man of exemplary piety. He was a man who, by the way he acted before God and by the way he acted towards others, was a just or a righteous man. Noah was a man of great piety and was a man who was marked by just character. And so Noah was a justified man and a man who walked in righteousness. But it's important to notice, if you look at verse 8, which says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord," then it says after that, it describes what type of man Noah was. This is very important. Noah was a righteous man in his practice because he had already received grace from God for salvation. No one can ever live a godly life unless they are first saved by the grace of God. Sometimes people, when they're convicted of their sin or they feel the reality of their sin, this is what some people are tempted to do. They feel the weight of their sin, the conviction of it, and they're tempted to say, "I just need to try better. I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to start going to church. I need to stop getting drunk. I need to stop living with my girlfriend. I need to stop this, that, and the other." And what happens is they try to get right with God without first receiving his grace. They try to live a quote-unquote good life without experiencing the grace of Almighty God. I remember in my Bible class, I gave them an example, something to this effect. I talked about a couple. This is a made-up example, but a couple, they were living in sin. They were not following God. They had no real interest in God. Then they have a baby, and they begin to say, "You know what? It would be really good if we became religious." And they started going to church. They stopped getting drunk on the weekends. They stopped swearing and cursing, and they tried to clean up their life, and they started going to church, and their life was actually changing in a little way externally. They stopped getting drunk, they stopped swearing, and they started going to church. And I looked at my Bible class and asked them, did their relationship with God change? Did their relationship with God change? The answer is absolutely not. Their relationship with God did not change at all. Why? Because they didn't receive his grace. They just tried in their own efforts to make themselves better. And therefore, their relationship with God was the exact same while they were getting drunk as they are now, not getting drunk, because they didn't receive God's grace of salvation. They just tried in their own strength to make themselves externally better. But then I use another same couple to put it a little bit different, make the story a tad bit different. That couple, again, living in sin, all that, the husband, on his way back from work, hears a sermon on the radio. He stumbles upon a sermon on the radio, listens to it, and is greatly convicted by that sermon. The preacher's talking about God being his creator and his sin and the reality of judgment. And it really hit him, the reality that he is going to stand before his maker and give an account, and he's convicted by that. And he goes home, and he can't even think straight. He goes right to his bedroom and says, "God, I don't know all the things that preacher was saying, but I know I need you. Will you please do what that preacher was telling you could do for someone like me? I ask you to do it. I don't understand all of it, but I want you to save me," like that preacher was saying. Then he goes to his wife and he starts talking to his wife about what he heard. She gets convicted, goes to the bedroom as well, calls upon Christ to save her, and she asks God to forgive her sin. They therefore begin to say, "We got to give up getting drunk. We need to go back to church. We need to stop cursing and swearing because God saved us. How can we live this life anymore?" And then I ask my Bible students, Did their relationship with God change? The answer is absolutely. But what made the difference? Externally, it could look to the outside looking in, it could look the same. Both examples, they stopped getting drunk on the weekends, they started going to church, they stopped swearing, etc. But what made the difference? The first example, they were doing it in their own strength because they were just trying to make themselves better, quote unquote. The second example, they received grace from God. They were forgiven of all their sins. They were reconciled to him through what Jesus did. And because of that, they wanted to live a different life. And that is the difference between man-made religion and biblical Christianity. Man-made religion is try to make yourself better. Try to stop getting drunk. Stop living with this with your girlfriend. Stop swearing. Stop, etc. Stop lying. Stop stealing, etc., etc. Do all those things and you'll make yourself better. That's man-made religion. Biblical Christianity says you need to be saved by God's grace. It's grace that you receive through Christ, and that's what makes the difference. What makes the difference in your life is not fixing yourself up to make yourself more acceptable to God. It's finding forgiveness by God through Jesus Christ, and therefore your life transforms, not because you're trying to fix yourself up, but because God has shown you grace, and therefore out of your thankful heart to God, you want to live a different life. And therefore, that's what is happening with Noah. Noah had received grace from God, and therefore he lived for God. It wasn't he was trying to live for God without receiving God's grace. He received grace from the Lord, and that transformed his life. And therefore, Noah was a just man because he had received grace from the God who is kind. That's what made the difference. And so, if you're here and you're not a believer, you cannot live the Christian life. You cannot truly make yourself better in any way that's going to be acceptable to God. God doesn't want you to try better to make yourself feel better or to stop doing certain things to somehow be acceptable to him. You have to first receive grace before you'll ever live a life of obedience to God. You must first trust God before you'll ever obey God. You must first trust Christ before you'll ever obey his commandments. And therefore, if you ever try to clean yourself up and make yourself better without receiving God's grace, it is like jumping out of an airplane, hoping you survive without a parachute on. It doesn't work. You can flap your arms as hard as you want. If you jump out of that airplane without a parachute, you're going down. And that's what it's like. That's how foolish it is for someone to try to make themselves better without receiving the grace of God. And therefore, what you need as an unbeliever is grace. Grace is where you start, and grace is where you continue. But if you have not received the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you can never live the Christian life. But then we also see Noah is not only a just man, he was perfect in his generations. This can be a confusing word because we're used to hearing the word perfect is absolutely sinless and no sin at all. We hear people, we say no one's perfect, and I think basically everyone agrees with that statement, because when we hear perfect, we a lot of times hear, again, sinless or never done anything wrong in your entire life. But that's not how perfect is being used here. Perfect is being used here as a man of upright character, of godliness, of maturity. Listen to how John Gill describes it. John Gill says, quote, "Not that he was perfectly holy or free from sin, but was a partaker of the true grace of God, was sincere and upright in heart and life, lived an unblemished life in conversation, untainted with gross corruptions of that age he lived in, which he escaped through the knowledge of grace and fear of God. And therefore it is added that he was holy, upright, and blameless in his generations. Among the men of the several generations he lived in, as in the generation before the flood, which was very corrupt indeed, and which corruption was the cause of that," end quote. So we see here, as John Gill says, it's not that he was perfectly holy, but he was sincere and upright in heart and life. That's what Noah was. And Noah was like that in his generation. Listen to what Matthew Henry says, quote, "That which crowns his character is that thus he was and thus he did in his generation, in that corrupt, degenerate age in which his lot was cast. It is easy to be religious when religion is in fashion, but it is an evidence of strong faith and resolution to swim against a stream to heaven and to appear before God when no one else appears for him. So Noah did, and is upon record to his immortal honor. End quote. What Matthew Henry is getting at is it's easy to at least play as if you're religious when religion's in fashion. When being a follower of the true God is in fashion, it's easy to play the show. It's not as challenging. But in Noah's day, when generally speaking, no one followed God, it was much more difficult to follow God, but Noah still did. Noah was a man of exemplary character, even in the midst of a corrupt world that he lived in. And so Noah was a man who was just, both justified and practiced righteousness. He was perfect or blameless and upright. That's what that word perfect means. In his generations, a generation that was corrupt. And then it says, Noah walked with God. Just like Enoch, we saw that language. Noah was a man who had close communion with God. He walked with God. He knew God. He had fellowship with God because God was his father and he was his son. If you think about, maybe you ask someone, let's take a walk together. If you're taking a walk with someone, you're not walking 15 feet in front of them or 10 yards in front of them, you're walking side by side. If you're taking a walk with someone, it's because you're doing it together. If you're not trying to walk with someone, you can do it by yourself. But if you're wanting to walk with someone, you're not going to go 10 yards in front of them. And so to walk with God means that that person has fellowship with God. They're seeking him. They're seeking to do his will. And they are not walking behind God without interest of what he wants, or in front of God with no interest in what he wants, but walking with him, seeking to honor him and seeking to have communion with him. But again, Noah's character was because he first received grace. If we have not received grace from God, we will not be able to walk with God in faithfulness and truth. But then we see in verse 10 how Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is the one who's in the Lord Jesus Christ's line. It's the Lord Jesus, or Shem, who is in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3. And so we see these are his three sons. We know that there was eight people who were on the ark when the floodwaters came. It was Noah, it was his wife, it was his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three sons, or their three wives. That was the eight people. And so we know Shem, Ham, and Japheth, at least externally, had enough faith to get on the ark. And so those were his three sons. Again, like I said before, if you're not a believer, you can never walk with God like Noah did. You can never be an upright, blameless person truly without the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, you cannot have salvation. Without Christ, you cannot have forgiveness. And therefore, without Christ, there is no walking with God. Because without Christ, right now, you're his enemy. And the only way you can be redeemed and walk with God is by being made his friend through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can have fellowship with God and walk with him. It's through Christ. And as believers, we must remember that we live the Christian life not because we're trying to get grace, but because we have grace in Jesus Christ. It's an overflow of the grace we've received from God. And let us therefore, in light of receiving grace, in our generation where religion, biblical Christianity, is out of fashion in many ways, let us in our generation, because of grace, walk faithfully with God that he might be glorified and we might be edified. Regardless of if other people follow Christ, regardless if it's fashionable or seen as a good thing to do, regardless, we walk with God not because of what people think, but because we want to honor God. And that's what Noah did. If Noah was saying, you know what? I'm only going to follow God. If everybody else is doing it, he wouldn't have followed God. If Noah said, the only reason I'm going to follow God is if I have a lot of people in the ark with me. As long as I have lots of people in the ark with me, and I feel like I'm doing something good and positive in my life, that's when I'm going to follow God. If that's what Noah thought, he wouldn't have followed God, because there was only 8 people in the ark. 7 if you don't count him. And therefore, Noah's not doing it because of popularity or because it was the quote-unquote cool thing to do. Noah's doing it because he received grace from God and because he had genuine fellowship with him. His relationship with God was not based on popularity or numbers, but it was based on truth, on the truth found in God himself. It's interesting as well that our Lord Jesus Christ, I do find this somewhat interesting, that the Lord Jesus Christ describes his second coming like the days of Noah. He describes his second coming like the days of Noah. They were marrying, giving in marriage, and that reality. So what that at least should tell us is we must be like Noah, preparing for Christ's second coming, regardless of what other people think or say. If Noah was preaching and people were really as corrupt as the Bible says they were, they must have been most likely hostile to Noah. We don't know. This is speculation. Sometimes people will talk about mocking and all that. That's not directly in the Bible. But if Noah was being preaching the truth and people were hating God and corrupt and vile, there must have been much hostility to Noah himself. But Noah pressed on. And therefore, but what made the difference for Noah? What made him press on? He walked with God. Noah walked with God, and therefore he pressed on. Because of his walk with God, he endured even the persecution of following God in his generation. So let us follow Noah's example, who was a man who was faithfully walking with God. You might ask, how do I grow in walking with God? Well, can seem so simple, but we must devote ourselves to prayer, and we must devote ourselves to knowing and reading his word. If we do not pray to God and we do not hear from God through his word, we cannot have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is the overflow of a life of prayer to God and hearing from him in his word. Without God's word, we are without any lamp to our feet. It's through the word that we know what we ought to do and how we ought to behave and who our God is and what he's done. And it's through prayer that we seek his face. And therefore, we walk with God by prayer and the word. Of course, there's other things that can be mentioned, but those things are foundational. How can you walk with God throughout your day if you're not devoting private time to having fellowship with God in that day? We must have private time of fellowship with God so that we might walk with him throughout the day, so that we might pray to him throughout the day. So we need to walk with God. All of us can grow in this. I know I can grow in this. I'm sure all of us would say we can grow in this, of making sure that we are seeking God's face through prayer and through his word. Spurgeon was once asked, what's more important, Bible reading or prayer? And he put it in a quaint way. He said, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? What Spurgeon is getting at is they're both important. You must breathe in, you must breathe in, you must breathe out. You must hear from God, and God wants to hear from you in prayer. What's more important, breathing in or breathing out? Obviously, they're equally important. And so it's equally important that we hear from God in his word and we pray to him. They're both necessary to walk with God. Walking with God comes through his word and through prayer. That's how we can grow in our walk with God. But now my second point, the corruption on earth in Noah's day. It says in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So Noah was a man who was just, blameless, and walked with God. But generally speaking, the earth was corrupt in two ways. It was corrupt before God, and it was filled with violence. Corrupt before God, I think, is summarizing that the world was given over, generally speaking, to idolatry. The world, generally speaking, was given over not to worshiping and serving the true God, but they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They worshiped created things and not the God who is their Creator. They worshiped idols instead of their own Maker. And so they were corrupt before God. There was much idolatry in the land. There was much idolatry and false worship and worshiping idols. And so people were corrupt before God. And second, the earth was filled with violence. But doesn't this make sense? If a world doesn't care about God, why would they care about the image of God? If a world doesn't care about God himself, why would they care about people made in his own image? And therefore, there was violence. There were people who didn't fear God, and therefore they didn't care about their fellow men. And that's always what happens. When you have a country given over to idolatry, it's going to be given over to violence. We must remember that abortion is not the most serious sin in American culture. Idolatry is. Why do people commit abortion? Because they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Because God is more important than men. Therefore, why do people commit the heinous crime of murdering their own babies? Because they do not worship the true God. So we must never think that sins against each other are somehow more heinous than ultimately rejecting the fountain of living waters, God himself. And so we see this connection. They were corrupt before God with idolatry, and therefore the earth was filled with violence. There was violence in the earth. There was murder. There was mayhem. There was chaos because they did not serve and fear the living and true God. Abraham says something similar like this. He lied about his wife, and he was concerned about the situation. And Abraham describes it in, and the reason why he was fearful is because he did not believe there was any fear of God in that place. What made him nervous was he was not sure how they would respond because he didn't believe there was. Here's the text. It's in Genesis 20, verse 11. And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." Abraham says, because I didn't think you all feared God, I didn't think the fear of God was in this place, I thought you would just kill me and take my wife. And so Abraham is basically saying, of course he did something wrong by lying, but what he's saying is there's a connection between not fearing God, corrupt before God, and the reality of an earth filled with violence. And so therefore, what we must preach against first and foremost, if a country or a nation is ever going to fix its social evils, it must first turn from broken cisterns to the living God. Because idolatry is at the heart of all the corrupt practices of man. It's exchanging the truth of God for the lie and worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And then in verse 12, it goes on to say, so God looked upon the earth, just like it talks about God being sorry. This is speaking after the manner of men. God speaking like a man as if he needed to look to find out. But it's emphasizing the reality of this. God is omniscient. He doesn't have to look. But it's using language after the manner of men. And it says, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And so the earth, before the flood, was corrupt. All flesh was corrupted on the earth, had corrupted their way on the earth. Sometimes we can think about the world before the flood or other times where God brings judgment as if it was innocent people minding their own business, doing their own thing, and just living a good, prosperous life. But nothing could be further from the truth. Before the flood, there was great wickedness on the earth. There was corruption everywhere. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So the flood was not a punishment upon innocent victims, but a judgment upon criminals before God. It was a judgment upon the wicked who were corrupt before God and filled with violence. It was a judgment upon the wickedness of men. And therefore, God saw that the earth was corrupt. It was corrupt. And therefore, God's judgment upon the world was an act of divine judgment upon wicked people. Sometimes we can think about, because of sometimes the kids' books or kids' pictures about Noah's Ark, as if it was just some fun little kid story. Noah's Ark is about God's revenging justice and how people who were wicked before God were drowning in water. And at that point, they realized, wow, Noah was telling the truth, but it's too late. It's too late. And as they were drowning in the water, why were they drowning? If they came to their senses, they would realize we're drowning because we have offended God and we were violent and corrupt and we did not care about God. And Noah warned us. He warned us over and over and over and over and over again. We didn't care. And some of you here have been warned over and over and over and over and over again, and you don't care. And the reason why I know you don't care is because you haven't believed. You don't care because you haven't believed. And the people in Noah's day, they didn't care until judgment came. But then it was too late. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when you can get right with God. Today is the day when you can believe upon Christ and have everlasting life. But Noah was preaching, and the people didn't care. And then the waters came, and they were drowning in the water. Why? Because God was bringing judgment upon the world of the ungodly. And so we see that reality of the floodwaters coming, when as we'll see in as we continue on, and it came upon the earth because the earth was corrupt. Because the earth was corrupt. But of course we know that before God brought the judgment of the water upon the earth, God commanded Noah to build the ark. And what was the ark about? It was a way of safety. It was a way of deliverance. And Jesus is that true ark in which we come into that ark by faith and are delivered from the judgment of God. The ark was a real literal ark, but it pointed to a better ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the better ark. He's the one, if we find safety in him, we will never perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the door. If we enter, we will be saved. And therefore, the ark was merely a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. A literal ark that was literally built by Noah pointed to the greater ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that just like how Noah's preaching, we have the opportunity as believers to share with others the message of life so that they can enter the ark with us and be delivered from the judgment of God. That's what we're doing when we share the gospel. We're explaining how sinners can be delivered from judgment that's coming upon them through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ark of safety. And let us, as God's people, as we're seeking to proclaim to sinners life and salvation through the ark of Jesus Christ, who alone can save them, let us also resist being corrupt before God and violent towards men, like Noah was. Even though it says in verse 12, all flesh, of course it doesn't mean everyone without exception, because Noah was the exception. At least Noah was the exception, and very possibly even the other seven. And so let us follow Noah's example of not being corrupt before God, worshiping and serving God, not the creature. And let us not be filled with violence, but love for our fellow men. Let us resist being corrupt before God and violent towards men, because we've been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Noah did look foolish to people in his generation, I'm almost positive. Building an ark, telling them rain's coming, telling them to get on the ark, he would have looked foolish to people. But he was the one who trusted God, and therefore he pressed on, even in a world that was against him and his God. But he did it because he trusted. that God had said it and therefore is worth following. And let us follow in that example. Following in the example of Noah, walking with God and therefore faithfully serving God, even if people think we are foolish. May God help us to trust Christ and obey him, because to trust and obey, or trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for showing grace to Noah, and thank you for showing grace to us if we are in Christ. And help us to walk closer with you and serve you more faithfully, that we might love you more and love our fellow men more because of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.